The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
I'm inviting us to think deeply about these things. And in thinking deeply, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, if you would call yourself a follower of Christ this morning, then God has graciously, we talked about this last week, God has graciously given you a helper so that you can know and walk with God. And that helper is none other than the very Spirit of God. God has given you nothing less than himself to dwell within us and to graciously work in our lives like a master gardener. It's a way to think about this, to tend the garden of our lives in such a way as to produce fruit, to produce qualities, to produce characteristics in our lives that reflect him, that reflect his mind, that reflect his heart. If you know him this morning, he is fully and passionately committed to bringing this about in your life. Hopefully that's something that we'll see together. But how? How is he doing this? That's a big question. Or here's a much harder question. And this is what I mean when I say, would you please think deeply with me this morning? Would you please go deeply with me this morning? Here's the hard question. Do you recognize this work in your own life? Do you recognize it happening in your life? If so, how so? If not, why not? These are critical questions for us to be asking. And there's a lot here. There's a lot to consider. And before we jump into this, I want to return to something that I did say last week. As difficult and maybe as unnerving as those questions may be, especially that last one there, please realize that this passage is deeply encouraging, that we should be deeply encouraged by this. We should be deeply challenged by it on the one hand, and yet simultaneously, I believe that we should be deeply encouraged. Now, because I think that there is a lot here to think through and make sense of, I'd like to spend most of my time in this message using metaphors and using illustrations to help us work through these things together. This is what Paul seems to be doing here by using this word fruit. He's using an agricultural metaphor. I think he learned this from somebody else, if you're thinking with me, right? He would have learned this from Jesus, is my guess. In his teaching, in his sermons, in his parables, Jesus regularly, again and again, was using these agricultural metaphors and illustrations all the time. He did it in part, anyhow, I think, to help people to grasp things that actually are difficult to grasp, deep things pertaining to God's work in the world, deep things pertaining to God's work in our lives. And so I'm going to follow this model. It's a good one. And I'm going to do the same. And so first off, I'm going to have us thinking about the Spirit's work in people's lives, if you know him, in your life, by thinking about gardens. We're going to spend the majority of the morning, of this message, just thinking about gardens and considering how gardens can help us to understand what the Spirit of God is attempting to do in our lives. Secondly, and this will be brief, I've just got two things for us this morning. Secondly, we're going to think about streams. All right? So gardens and streams, it sounds like a magazine or something. Isn't there? Is there a magazine out there called Gardens and Streams? Field and Streams. Okay, there you go. So there you go. I'm on to something, maybe. But to begin with, let's talk about gardens. When we were here last week, I pointed out how we have two lists here, And here's how we could so easily read these lists, and I'll point them out for you. So the first list that is, it essentially begins in verse 19 and ends with verse 21. This list could, we could easily think of it as the do not list, right? Like, don't do these things. Avoid these things. And I would not argue with that suggestion, by the way, but I would, you know, I would suggest that there's more to be said here than just that, okay? The second list, which is primarily in verses 22 and 23, this one we could easily think of as the do list. We could think of it this way. I'm not suggesting we do, but we could think of it like a honey-do list, you know, like get busy doing these things, honey. You know, get these things done, embrace these things. And I would not argue with that either. However, I don't know that Paul is trying to frame these lists in quite that way. Notice how he labels them, all right? He doesn't label them as the do not list and the do list. Instead, he seems to label them according to sources, right? And the inherent tendencies of those sources. Isn't this what he does? The first list he calls the deeds or the acts of the flesh. And the second list he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Two different sources, two different tendencies, tending towards two different kinds of things. And for our purpose this morning, I think it's important to notice some of the differences between these two labels. And I'm going to point out this by focusing specifically on this second list. Paul refers to the qualities found in this second list as fruit. I mean, we just have to slow down with these things and think about them. He doesn't use that same descriptor for the first list, does he? And I would assume it's because fruit is about life. Okay? Fruit is about life. And likewise, fruit is a good and natural and organic process. Important word, process that produces and sustains life. It isn't a technique, is a way to put it. It isn't something that you do or you don't do. It's something that happens. It's a living, organic process. And coming to gardens now, you can participate in that process if you'd like. How many of you have tended a garden in your lifetime? Quite a few of us, I would expect that. You can participate in that process if you'd like, or to restate a word I used last week, you could cooperate with that process. You can nurture a garden, right? You can foster it. You can further the process in certain ways, but you cannot create the process itself. You have no power to do that. It's simply something that is happening with or without you. And the reason why I can safely say this is because you and I aren't the source of this process. Rather, the Spirit of God is. I mean, there's just so much that we can unpack just with that one little phrase, fruit of the Spirit. It just tells us so much. It tells us that these are not qualities that you and I, by our mere willpower, by our determination, that we can just create, that we can somehow, you know, bring into being in our lives, like a do list or something like that, like a checklist. It won't work. That suggestion just runs completely contrary to this phrase itself, fruits of the Spirit. Again, if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you belong to him, then the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God abides in you, and if he does, that he is most definitely doing this work in your life. And you can't stop it. He's determined. He's bringing about an unstoppable organic process in your life, which is attending in the directions that are listed in verses 22 and 23. He's causing these qualities. He's causing these realities to come true in your life, to win out in your life. And to state this plainly, you and I cannot bring these qualities about without him. We just can't. In the same way that you can't make corn become corn. You know what I mean? I mean, there's a lot of things that you can do, but you just can't like make a husk of corn turn into a husk of corn. You can ensure that, you know, it has good conditions for growth and development. But you can't make corn corn. To further illustrate this, I've been looking forward to sharing this. I just love this. Listen to this little snippet. This is from an old sermon, or it may be a lecture. I'm actually not entirely sure, but it was given by a gentleman by the name of Clarence Jordan. Anybody ever heard of Clarence Jordan? Really interesting gentleman. He was a farmer and a New Testament Greek scholar, born in Georgia in 1912. Okay, and he was very troubled by the treatment and the conditions of the African-American individuals within his community. And so he decided to go into farming in his local community as a way of supporting the African-American community from an economic standpoint, you could say. But before too long, he concluded that this was so much deeper, that this was a deeply spiritual problem and struggle. And so he sought to join these two things together. He and his wife by the name of Florence, they established what is called the Koinonia Farm, which still exists to this day in Georgia, actually. And they, one other thing about them, they're very influential, played a huge role in the establishment of Habitat for Humanity. But anyhow, I want to share something that he spoke about as it relates to what I've been talking about. I believe he was in Britain at the time. This was from 1942. If you look online on YouTube or something like that, you can actually find the clip of him sharing this. I highly recommend that you listen to him because it's just a lot of fun to listen to him. He's got this great Georgian accent. He's got this passion. He's got this sense of humor in the things that he's saying. And I'll try to kind of give my best impression of him as I read this. But he said this: the seed is that which has life resident in it. And there's a big difference between a seed and a grain of sand. You plant a grain of sand, and it doesn't matter how much rainfall and sunshine you have, you're not going to get an increase. But you plant a seed, and you're going to get some action. The seed is a viable kind of a thing. It has a way of pushing its way, even against great difficulties. We, just a few weeks back, got through planting peanuts. And you put that peanut seed 2 and 3 inches under the ground. We had a big, hard, packing rain, and I thought, oh my goodness, that little peanut will never be able to break that hard crust. But you know, a few days later, we went out there, and there was a little old tiny Spanish peanut seed lifting a clod of dirt that big, 10, 15, 20 times bigger than it was, just pushing, saying, get out of the way, clod, I'm moving to God. And that little old seed came. I love that. Get off the way, clod, I'm moving to God. I mean, it's just, it's inherent. This life force is inherent. It's going to do what it's going to do. And are we going to cooperate with that organic process that God, by His Spirit, is trying to bring about in our lives? Are we going to say, get out the way, Claude? I'm going to cooperate with God. I'm moving to God, right? If He abides in you, this is what the Spirit is doing in your life. He's causing things to grow and to develop in your life that you could never produce on your own. It's miracle work. Forget about miracle grow. I mean, this is something different. And yet, and if you know anything about gardening, then you already know this, that even though we can't make corn become corn, and by the way, if you're like, what's the obsession with corn? The first time that I ever participated in tending a garden, it was in the first year of my marriage. This was over 19 years ago. I'd never done any gardening before. My wife Leah had, and I said, we've got to grow corn. Can we grow corn, please? And so we planted some corn, and like, to my utter surprise, it grew. Like, it was just kind of like, is it that easy? Now, I realize that it's not that easy. I think we might have gotten lucky that first time because we had tried to grow corn again and it didn't work. But it worked that first time and it was like a miracle. So that's why I keep bringing up corn. Even though we can't make corn become corn, it's critical that we cooperate with what's happening, that we understand the things that we can understand, that we support what's happening, that we nurture this inevitable, unstoppable process that's taking place in our lives. Sorry if I'm confusing us between our real lives and gardening. In other words, although we're hopeless to create this process on our own, this is in no way meant to be a passive affair. It's not what I'm suggesting. That it's just like, oh, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do. I'm just going to hang back and we'll see what happens. No, it's not what I'm saying. It's an inevitable process and we should do everything that we can to participate in it in cooperation with God, with the Spirit of God. We need to get involved if we want to see things thriving. We need to pull weeds. We need to combat blight. We need to ward off those Japanese beetles that want to eat our tomatoes. Hate those things. We need to provide good spacing. We need to provide good depth. We need to till in that compost at the beginning of each season. There's a whole lot that we can do in order to cooperate with what God is doing in our lives. You understand? And the same is true here. But before I say anything else, what is it that the Spirit of God is doing? I mean, I keep talking about this. What is he doing? What are we told here? What is he producing? Let me just give this list that we've got in verses 22 and 23 a rundown. Let's just think about what it is that God's up to. So the first thing that's listed here is love. And you may be familiar with this Greek term that's used here, but it's agape. This is probably the most popular New Testament Greek word out there. Agape. That's what this is. And probably the best way of describing it is probably just simply to say that agape love represents the love of God, which is utterly unique. And the thing that you're going to notice as I continue to go down through this list is you're going to notice more and more that these qualities are not things that we can produce on our own. They must be divinely supplied for us. So this represents the unique love of God. It's a love that is miraculously capable of setting aside personal considerations and is able to instead consider others first and foremost and to act on it, to be useful, to make it happen, to actively love others in ways that are both gracious and merciful. And this love that's being described here, it flies in the face of so much of these deeds of the flesh that we read about in the previous list, okay? This flies in the face of hatred, of discord, of jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. It tends away from those things. And this is what God's trying to do in you. He's trying to accomplish this work in your life. He's trying to work against those things that are causing you so much grief in your life and in your relationships. And if you want to see this love coming true in your life and growing in healthy ways, well, then we'll want to cooperate with that tendency. We need to lean into the turns, right? You remember this from last week? I'm going to stop that and not mix my metaphors too much, but we need to lean into the turns. But a way of cooperating would involve us actively making efforts to pull those kinds of weeds that are always growing in our gardens, and they always are. How do we do that? How do we pull weeds? Here's one way. Next quality listed, which is joy. The ones that I studied, I love this one so much. This is a weed killer. It's a weed killer that God gives us. And if you're understanding what's being communicated here, this is speaking to us about the Spirit's work in our lives in which we come to recognize and appreciate God's grace that is bestowed upon us. This particular joy is about a growing awareness of God's favor toward us because of the work of Jesus in our lives. That's where the joy comes from. Just like, where's it coming from? Like, what's the source? That's the source. It's about gladness and joy received and enjoyed. And you can see how you have to cooperate with that. You can see how you have to participate in that, right? And if we're going to overuse my gardening metaphor, it's about us eating the produce. It's about us eating and drinking deeply. It's about us tasting and seeing that God is good, which is to say that this is not a product, and this is important and encouraging, I hope, that this is not a product of our immediate circumstances, right? This is something that is outside of our circumstances that we can draw upon, that can meet us, that can fill us in the midst of our circumstances, whatever they may be. This is about eating and drinking deeply of the reality of God's love toward us, despite, in the face of, what may be happening in our lives right now. Here's one commentator's insights into this particular word. He writes that this is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. Okay? So, what is the source? What is the means and ends? It's the peace that we experience with God. It's the joy that overflows into our lives. What else? Forbearance, patience. What's being talked about here? This is about long suffering, which is to say that it does involve suffering. It does involve suffering. Avoiding the premature use of force arising from improper anger. You hear that? Avoiding the premature use of force arising from improper anger. This is something that God's trying to do in your life. Divinely regulated patience. God produced, not man created. This has to come from him, from no place else. The ability to bear up under troubles and ills. What else? Kindness. This is a useful kindness. It's not just like, hey. No, it's like kindness with feet and hands that is moving into other people's lives and being useful. Kindness rightly applied, meeting real needs in God's way and in God's timing. God produced goodness that avoids harshness, that avoids cruelty. What else? Goodness. Inherent goodness. Where does that come from? You guessed it. Inherent goodness that comes from God and expresses itself in spiritual and moral excellence and virtue. God is trying to till these things into your life if you know him this morning. What else? Faithfulness. Faithfulness is rooted in the word faith. It is always something that is a gift from God. Do you see why this can't be a list? This isn't a do list. This is never produced by people. It's God's divine persuasion winning out in our lives that he continually births in us. And that results in faithfulness. It's his, it's faith that he gives us that just keeps coming back around. It's not like a hanging on sort of experience. It's the experience of faith being birthed in us as we yield to him. What else? Gentleness. Gentle force. Gentle force. I think usefulness applies here as well. Meekness, humility, mildness, as opposed to harshness. Now, you may be thinking, our youth collective talked about this the other night, that one of the things that God is trying to do in our lives is to create tender hearts within us so that we would be tender-hearted towards others, that we would be compassionate, that when we're wrong, we would recognize, you know what, that same junk that's coming at me from them, it's in me too. I've done this to others. And so I'm not going to lash out. I'm going to be tender-hearted. And you may be hearing this, and you might be going down through this list, and you might be like, man, you know, it sounds like Doug is saying that everything that God's doing in our lives is just like, you know, just making us these soft, gentle creatures. No. It's also making us tough. Like, don't think that those things are in conflict with one another. Gentleness, kindness, goodness, benevolent love, that takes real toughness. I mean, here's one, self-control. This takes toughness. God is trying to give us tough skin, tough wills. This has the idea of inner dominion, proceeding out from within oneself, but not by oneself. It is spirit control. It is the Spirit of God giving us aid so that we have inner dominion, all right? Back to my difficult question. Do you recognize this work happening in your life? Do you recognize this work happening in your life? If so, how so? If not, why not? And I want to just throw out a few like theoreticals on this, because I think this stuff can be complicated. I mean, it's just, people are different. People are at different places in their lives. We're all on journey in particular ways. If you would say, I'm a follower of Christ this morning, and you're just like, man, I'm getting really mixed up on some of this stuff, Doug. You're messing me up. Let me just point out a few possibilities or scenarios. This whole discussion and question may trouble you and discourage you because you may feel like your life is a bit of a mess. And so you might be like, man, is the Spirit actually at work in my life? I just feel like a mess. That your garden is in disarray. You may wonder if the Spirit of God isn't working in your life at all. However, it's possible that you're simply in process right now, that although things are a mess on the outside right now, God is still at work on the inside, because the work always begins on the inside and works its way out. And as I pointed out last week, this is a process. We're in development. This thing is slow, like a garden, not the other way around. Just think of some of the statements that Jesus made to some of the religious leaders of his day. I think this is an interesting contrast. What did he say? He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Oh man, that's scary. In other words, it's possible that some of us may appear very together on the outside. This is the deep thinking that we need to do. But on the inside, there are no signs of God's Spirit indwelling us and working within us. I'll say more about this later. But meanwhile, some of us may look a mess on the outside, but God is doing something very beautiful within us. And in time, it will show itself to be true. Seeds are being germinated within us by God, unseen by others perhaps, and they will inevitably develop. They will inevitably push past that clod. They will inevitably emerge as these like wonderful, juicy, crispy, sweet husks of corn, you know? But they don't look that way right now. That's a possibility. And so if that's you, if you're like, man, I'm discouraged because I'm not seeing enough. Be patient. I would ask you, do you sense, do you know of the work of the Spirit going on within you? Briefly, streams. Streams. Look back with me at verses 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Or other translations say something along the lines of, to keep you from doing whatever you want, to keep you from doing whatever you please. That's what the Spirit is doing within us. So you might think of this as two different streams going in two different directions. Okay? You've got the passions of the flesh, which are being talked about. What's really the idea here, and this is kind of like hard to conceive of, but the things that are being described in the acts of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, they're really describing good things gone bad. All right. I think it would be really easy for us to just assume like, oh, well, the flesh is just bad. The flesh is just bad. But look at verse 27. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Period. Is that what it says? Is that the flesh is bad? No, it's not what it says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those parts of us that are riding a current that is going in the wrong direction, that is moving us away from God, that is not cooperating with the Spirit of God. These things we must crucify. These things we must put to death actively in our lives in cooperation with the Spirit of God, because they're opposed to what God is trying to do in us, all right? And then meanwhile, this other list of what God is doing, you could think of these as passions as well. These are God's passions for you. These are God's desires for you. These are God's priorities that he wants to bring about in you. And the lists of fruits, or these characteristics, is the stream in the direction that God wants us to go in. This is the current that he's pulling us in. And he has the power to bring us downstream, okay? I'm going to sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth right now. On the one hand, I'm saying, like, we need to put the acts of the flesh to death. And at the same time, I would say that we need to just ride downstream. We need to, like, ride the current. And I think that that's actually one of the most critical ways that we can begin to put the deeds, the acts of the flesh, to death, is by drinking deeply of the stream of God. Drinking deeply, allowing his passions, his desires to run over us like a waterfall, or drinking from them like we're drinking from a well. This makes me think of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. This was a woman whose life had completely come undone because of her experience of the acts of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, just completely shipwrecking her life. And here comes Jesus, and she's at the well. And what does he say to her? He talks to her about drinking. Everyone who drinks of this water that you have, ma'am, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. That water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is what's flowing into our lives by the Spirit. Like, we can drink deeply of this eternal water. So I would say, I'm going to begin to sum up here. I would say, resist the temptation to produce these things in your life on your own, by your own willpower, by your own determination. Instead, recognize what God has done and drink deeply of that. Know that these things, these qualities that we went over, these things flow from the mind and heart of God. These are His thoughts, His intentions, His passions, His priorities, His qualities. He possesses these qualities in full. He possesses these qualities in perfection, and He wants to produce and develop these things in you. And what we need to do is to think deeply about these things and drink deeply of these things and yield to the current that is pulling us. I'll give you one example of a gentleman who did this well, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Like, what might this look like practically, Doug? To yield, to drink deeply, to cooperate with what the Spirit's doing in our lives. He says this, above all, and again, I regard this as most important of all, always respond to every impulse to pray. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, in other words, if you have the impulse to pray, like, where do you think that's coming from? Like, that's not our natural inclination. It only means that the Spirit of God is giving us that impulse. Respond to it. So never resist, never postpone it, never push it aside because you are busy. Give yourself to it, yield to it, and you will find not only that you have not been wasting time with respect to the matter with which you are dealing, but that actually it has helped you greatly in that respect. Cooperate with the things that the Spirit of God is doing in your life. And what is this all about? What is this all about? It's all about Him. It's all about Him. He's the one initiating this. We've talked about this. He's the one that is sustaining this work, and it ought to lead us again and again back to Him. It ought to point us. It ought to guide us back to our master gardener, back to the fountainhead from which this stream is flowing, and it should result in praise and in enjoyment. Now, before I pray, and before we soon will come to the Lord's table, I just would urge all of us to think deeply about these things, to again be deeply challenged, and to yet be deeply encouraged, and I just want to speak to those who maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're recognizing, as you're thinking these things through, thinking deeply, that, you know what? I don't see these things at work in me. I don't recognize the Spirit's work in my life. I don't just think that I'm a mess on the outside, but that God's working on the inside. I may even be someone who's been working very hard to keep the outside clean, but there's no life force within me. There's nothing that is pushing that clod out of the way in my life. And if that's you, this is going to sound silly. I was heading into the bathroom just before we started, and there was a little sign on the men's bathroom door. It said, "Smile, baby, you're alive, you've got options." This is maybe a strange application of this, but that's exactly what I would say to you. Like, if you find that discouraging, don't linger on that discouragement very long. You're alive, baby. You have options. God is extending to you His grace right now. You say, "I don't think I know Him. Maybe I've never known Him and I've been fooled all this while." There's hope for you. Cry out to Him. To use some of the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you feel the impulse to cry out to Him, to pray, don't resist it and don't postpone it. It's likely the Spirit of God. Call out to Him to save you this morning. I hope I haven't gone too long on these things. I've been all over the place, like streams and weeds and stuff. Hope you don't mind. I'm going to pray. Father God, would You do a miracle by Your Spirit and help these good people to glean from My words things that are worthy, things that can really bring about life. In other words, Father, would you use your word and would you apply it to their lives? Would you apply it to their minds? Would you apply it to their hearts? Would you help them to know how to put these things into action, how to be useful? And oh God, would you please continue the work that you're doing in our lives? Would you not grow weary of us? Would you remain patient? Would you remain forbearing? Would you continue to pour out your love? Would you continue to cause your joy to well up within us? Would you continue to make those that really, truly reflect your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness? Would you give us an inner life of dominion by your Spirit? And God, we know that you will do these things because this is why you've given us your Spirit. And so we thank you for it. Pray that you would lead on in the remainder of our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.